In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, as you think spiritually about the challenges of daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you this time about the mind of Christ. In my last talk, we considered the discipline of the mind, and we are commanded to have our minds renewed, to let God remold our minds from within. And then we will find that we are able to discern better the will of God. The scripture also tells us that we have the mind of Christ. That's a gift from God, but we need to cultivate the mind of Christ. We need to discipline our own minds and not to crowd out the thoughts that God would put there by filling our minds with a lot of nonsense and junk. If we have the mind of Christ, we will be truth tellers. And as Socrates predicted thousands of years ago, the truth teller will have his eyes gouged out. So it has been, and so it will always be. Of course, we don't gouge out people's eyes nowadays, not in civilized society anyway. We simply tell the man who turns from the broad road to the narrow road that he's hung up, or he's not in touch with his feelings, or he's a do-gooder, or a party pooper, or holier than thou. I was amazed recently. I had a letter from a friend who had raved to a friend of hers about my biography of Amy Carmichael, a book called A Chance to Die. And so this friend of hers had read the book, and his sole comment was, "I don't think Amy Carmichael would be any fun at a party." From where does an attitude like that come? I think that any label that will exonerate the rest of us of the responsibility of being truly holy, we will use in order to excuse ourselves. We pity the man's naivete, his narrowness, his unreality. We hardly even suspect that there could be in our midst a few people whose minds really are set on things above, because their lives are hidden with Christ. We will get a changed conception of reality when we have the mind of Christ, not only of reality, but even of possibility. If we have a changed conception of possibility, that's going to change our prayer life, isn't it? First of all, we're going to be able to see what Christ wants to do in the people that we're praying for. We will be enabled to refuse hard thoughts about them. Some of the people on my prayer list are people that I have a hard time getting along with. They're people in whom I would like to see certain changes. But it's with a great deal of hesitancy and caution that I ask God to change that person or that particular characteristic, because very often I think God wants to change me first. So I pray that He will give me the mind of Christ in knowing what to pray for, that He will enable me to refuse hard thoughts, critical thoughts, to love that person, to forgive that person, and to cooperate with God in whatever God wants to do in that person. I was talking with a woman who was telling me a list of her husband's faults, and I said, "Do you pray about them?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you pray that God will transform your mind so that you will begin to see that man as God sees him instead of as you see him?" "No," she said, "I hadn't really thought of that." Well, I said, "It might change your prayer list for him. Maybe God would give you a whole lot of positive things to start praying for that you haven't even thought about because you've been so concerned with the negative ones." The mind of Christ gives us a changed conception of reality and possibility. The second change, which is likely to occur, is that we will be enabled to offer up our imaginations. we will be enabled to think God's thoughts after Him. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the third thing, we will be enabled to distinguish between disagreement and hatred of the truth. Have you ever heard someone say about a preacher's sermon, "Well, I disagreed with what he said there," when what they really meant was, "I didn't like that sermon"? Maybe the reason they didn't like it was because it came a little bit too close to home. Maybe the truth is, they don't like the truth that he was preaching. And as a friend of mine says to her children, when people say they can't, they usually mean they won't. Sometimes God tells us to do something which we say we can't do. The truth is, we won't. It's not just a disagreement, it's hatred of the truth, because the truth is going to cost us something. Every now and then I have the privilege of listening to Dr. Charles Stanley of First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Not nearly often enough do I hear him, but sometimes when we go to Atlanta, we go to the church, and when I do have an opportunity to watch him on TV, I've done that. And several years ago, he gave the formula for how mental strongholds develop. He said, they begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude. An attitude leads to action. Action repeated becomes a habit. And a habit establishes a power base for the enemy. That is, a stronghold. That power base for the enemy in my life, the place where Satan takes over, began with a thought. That sobers me. Does it sober you? We need to pray that the Lord will give us the mind of Christ. We need to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. We must demolish strongholds and every thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. I love Paul's words there. Weak men we may be, but it is not as such that we fight our battles. The weapons we wield are not merely human, but divinely potent to demolish strongholds. We demolish sophistries and all that rears its proud head against the knowledge of God. We compel every human thought to surrender in obedience to Christ. We can't stop the birds from flying over our heads, as Martin Luther said, but we can stop them from making a nest in our hair. We can't control the wicked thoughts that may occur to us, but we can certainly refuse to give them time and consideration. A thought becomes a consideration, a consideration an attitude an action, an action a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy, a stronghold. I found that very helpful, and I've used it in asking the Lord to help me to have the mind of Christ. A woman who had been viciously attacked publicly for something that she had written on a particularly unpopular truth said to me, when I was commending her for the courage that I had seen in her when she was publicly attacked, she said, "Elizabeth, I can't answer them. I don't know what to say of some of their arguments, but I'm not afraid of them because I know I'm right." Here's a set of questions that may help you to compel your thoughts to surrender in obedience to Christ. Ask yourself these eight questions. Whose glory do I seek? Is this for or against the knowledge of God? Question number three, am I giving my mind to wholesome precepts? Number four, am I morbidly keen on mere verbal questions and quibbles? Number five, is it more important to me to understand than to obey? Number six, is it more important to me to know than to believe? Number 7, will one side of the question inconvenience me? Number 8, do I reject a particular truth because it will inconvenience me? Those questions may reveal how far your mind is from being the mind of Christ. And let me just quickly run through a list of the characteristics of the carnal mind, the mind which is not under the control of Christ. I haven't got time to give you the scripture references, but believe me, every single one of these comes straight out of the Bible. The carnal mind is dulled, reprobate, depraved, set on the flesh, hostile to God, opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow His laws for living. It sees no further than natural things. Its outlook is formed by the lower nature. It's hard as stone, insensitive, set on earthly things, bursting with conceit, inflated by an unspiritual imagination, tainted and diseased. I hope that doesn't characterize your mind, but we all need to be purified in our minds to bring them under the Lordship of Christ. And even the experience that you may be undergoing today is an opportunity to have your mind brought under His control.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.